Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Ron Bietti.
Good morning. How's everybody doing? How's the temperature out there? Is it good? Okay, everybody good? No one's cold? One's cold. Two's cold, three's cold, four, five, six. Okay, guys, you hear that in the back? Crank it up to about 85. Yeah, if you can hear that in the back. There was a bad work atmosphere, and a lady, she really wanted to go home. And her boss was mean. So one day, her boss came through the office space, and she was standing there like this on top of her desk. He said, "What's the matter with you?" She says, "I'm a light bulb." "You're a light bulb?" She said, "Yes." He said, "I think you've been working too hard, so just go home." So she went out the door. The lady next to her started grabbing all her stuff, and he said, "Where are you going?" She said, "Do you expect me to work in the dark?" Today I'm going to approach our subject through the back door. Now, hopefully this will all make sense in the end, but I'm going through the back door. I'm approaching it in a different way, so you have to kind of hang with me to see where I'm going, okay? I want to summarize something I tried to say in my book, Tribal Influence. If we're going to become all that God wants us to be, and if we're going to win this world for Christ and do the job He's put us on this earth to do, we've got to get into community living. We've got to get into community. See, I don't know about you, but it's not about just coming to church and leaving. It's about a lot more than that. Now, with the popularity of social media booming, we really need sermons like this. Let me say something about social media. Let me be careful. I want you to hear exactly what I'm saying. Don't hear what I'm not saying. Modern technology has a multitude of advantages. I use it a lot, and it's advantageous, but it can also become one of the biggest weapons in the devil's arsenal that he could possibly have. I mean, I kind of think the devil came up with the plan, but us Christians, we're using it a lot because it has a lot of good stuff in it. But for many people, listen to me closely, social media, modern technology, has become the unholy spirit. Ho, ho, ho. Can I say that again? It's become the unholy spirit. Let me ask you a question, and I want a really honest answer. Think this through. If this week you are diagnosed with a real bad case of cancer, really bad, in the next 2 days, are you going to spend more time on social media and on the internet Googling than you would with Christ and the Holy Spirit? Or hopefully you would do a combo. I think for many people, if you're honest, you're going to spend more time on social media Googling, going, you know, life expectancy, treatments, and that's okay if it comes after Christ. See, again, I don't know how to tell you this. I'm alive today because of the Holy Spirit, not because of Google. Do you understand this? I know I'm redundant, but I just can't get over some of my God stories. God told me to throw my chemotherapy away. Google didn't tell me that. In fact, they'd tell me the opposite. God told me it's as simple as staying hydrated. Google didn't tell me that. They could have, but they didn't. I mean, it was the Holy Spirit who told me if I didn't get some rhythm back in my life, I would die before my time. Google would not have told me that. Now, if we're not careful, Our cellular devices can become our paraclete. Paraclete is the word for our helper. They can take the place of the Holy Spirit. They can become our best friend. They can become our go-to source. By the way, I want to say hello, Las Vegas. I forgot. Las Vegas, hello. We didn't forget you. Las Vegas is with us today. Hello, Vegas. I got so excited about my topic, I forgot about you. But I don't want to forget about Tehachapi and CSUB and Northwest. We love all you guys in Springville. We love all of you. Now let me continue. I got so excited, see, about my study. Do you understand? Not all, but the majority of the wisdom on the internet is coming from the world. They're giving you the best advice they can possibly give you, but God has a lot better advice. God created you. God can answer your questions and specify them to you individually, where the internet speaks corporately. Even when you read cancer statistics and all this stuff, you have to realize that if it says only 60% live through this particular type of cancer, that 60% the internet is considering are people that don't know how to walk with God. Now listen. We must start training our kids. You got to put some pain into this, gang. Don't let social media and the internet control you. You control it. This is a must. I don't know how to get it across to you parents in any more of a serious way than just depending on the Holy Spirit to do it. We must not let the internet control our children. See, and the elderly, let's don't pick on the kids. Anybody on this Nextdoor app or Ring app, these older people need to be controlled. Everybody in the hood's bad. Everybody. I go to bed at 9 o'clock, 11 o'clock. You know, I saw somebody in the neighborhood last night. Well, why didn't you tell me this at 9 this morning? Just because it got dark, it reminded you? During Christmas, it's crazy. They were waking me up at 11 o'clock, 10:30. Tonight at 7 o'clock, I saw somebody cruising the neighborhood. They were casing us out. They stopped in front of my house for a while, had a flashlight on. They were looking. They were studying. Went to the next house. Hey, it's probably Uber Eats. Or it was people delivering packages looking for the right address. Why is everybody a bad person? It's ridiculous. You old people, get a life. Get a life. Here's a picture of someone at my doorstep. They look suspicious. No, they look Jehovah's Witness to me. They're trying to convert you, not rip you off. It's ridiculous. Okay, I got it out of my system. They're waking me up every night. Well, at least these elderly people, they've joined a community, huh? Let me break down four things I tried to tell you in my book, Conspiracy of Silence. Number one, I tried to tell you, we all need to belong to a tribe. Acts 2, 46, 47. It says, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God together. And enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Hebrews 10, 24, 25. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Not giving up on meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. In Romans 12, 4 and 5. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Belongingness makes you feel like you matter. It makes you feel like you can make a difference in life. I mean, at least the people on Nextdoor app and the Ring app, they're making their hoods safer, I think, and they're working together. But do you understand that belongingness is a human need? Social psychologists have been studying our need to belong for well over a century now. Abraham Maslow in 1943, he listed the need to belong right below the physiological needs for food and water and sleep. He said, the importance of belonging comes next. Now, Paul McCartney wrote a song about lonely people in a crowd, and the words were, "All the lonely people, where do they come from?" In my book, I use an example of Donald Grieve in 1992, age 65. He was golfing in the Swiss Mobile Home Park Golf League. And on the 16th hole, he fell over from a fatal heart attack. And as he lay there on the 16th hole, they covered his body up. All of his buddies went right by him, and they interviewed one, and he said, "Life has to go on. We got to keep playing." That's a picture of a man in a crowd, but he didn't belong. The second thing I try to teach you in my book is don't stay in a small world. See, some people, their world's so small, it's just their immediate family. That's it. You know, it's just us. And if you call them, they're into gossip because their world's not big. And it's just me, my dad, my mom, and my brother and sister. That's kind of it. And they don't go outside of that. Look at 1 Corinthians 12:12 through 15. It says, "For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews, Greeks, slaves, or free, we are all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but it's many, 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 many." Say with me, many. Many. You have a whole lot of brothers and sisters in other places. Do you get that? If the foot says, "Because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body," it's not for this reason any less part of the body. Look at Colossians 3:15-16. "Let the peace of Christ keep you in tune with each other and in step with each other. None of this going off and doing your own thing. And cultivate thankfulness. Let the word of Christ, the message, have the run of your house. Give it plenty of room in your lives. Instruct and direct one another using good common sense. And sing." Sing your hearts out to God. "Let every detail in your lives, your words, your actions, whatever, be done in the name of the Master Jesus, thanking God the Father every step of the way." See, together we can make a difference, but you have to enlarge in your family. I mean, foster kids have real names. My heart broke, and it was probably my imagination, but I was in the marketplace, and I saw a lady with a young, probably 8-year-old, and I don't know that it was a foster child. It could have been. They were different nationalities totally. She was holding the little girl's hand. The little girl was just looking around the mall, and I bet she was taking her to buy her something. And my heart just went out. That little girl has a mommy and daddy somewhere. Those little foster kids have to feel really displaced. Some of you were in foster care. You know, and thank God for good foster parents. What a need. But those little kids got names, man. Some of them cry themselves to sleep. I had somebody write me this week, "So Pastor Ron, my mom gave me away. And then my stepdad raped me. And I just went, my heart went out to this young lady." Our world has to get bigger. The sex slave trade, I'll never forget that video, and I've referred to it several times, where a little girl in the sex trade, somebody was filming, and they walked down the street, and she was seen over there crying, and it hurt me. We got enlarged in our world. Our family's bigger than just our physical family. The homeless, I mean, I go on and on. And see, together we can make a difference. Together we can make a difference. I was so proud of our women's ministry. They have a group going with Crisis Pregnancy Center, And a lady, a sister, I think she's now in the church. I don't know if she was when they began, but she decided to keep her baby. She decided to keep her baby. In 2 weeks, she's having her baby. And all of our women got together. All of them got together and gave her a shower and bought her swings and bought her all kinds of stuff. That's what it's about. Together, we can make a bigger difference than we can by ourselves. Tribal connections are really, really important. Look at number three. Find your tribe and help your children find theirs. You have to understand that we were born to belong. That it's in our DNA. And our need to belong starts in grammar school. Parents, listen to me. I want every parent's ear. Our kids no sooner get into school than they come to the conclusion that school is more fun if you're in a group. They understand that. And they start seeking out a group to be part of. Now, if you go to school and you happen to be one of these kids that are blessed with the ability to learn and you catch on to concepts really fast, you'll be brought into a group called the teacher's pets. And that teacher will give you attention, and all the different clubs at school will start giving you attention because you're a gifted student. You'll belong in a group. Other kids go to school and they're just naturally little athletes, girls and boys. They can play volleyball and football and basketball, and automatically they're taken into the group. And there's other kids that maybe they're from well-to-do families. As soon as they go to school, they see other well-to-do kids and they get into a group. But there's always that group of kids that don't fit in. I'm not an athlete. I'm not smart. If you don't watch out, you know who's going to get them? The little drug addicted kids. They're going to find a group, and sometimes they fall into the wrong group by default. If you don't get this, parents, you better. Your kids are going to want to be accepted. And sometimes they come to a point where that need for acceptance is so great, they don't care if it's the Hoods or the Saints. Just somebody accept me. Do you understand this? There's some kids that probably need to be in Christian school. Others don't need to be. My grandson didn't want to go to Christian school. He was a soccer player, and he was able to go out and evangelize other kids. He was doing Bible studies. He belonged in the public school system. There are others that need to probably be protected a little more. Oh, it's so important. Look at Proverbs 22 and 6. Point your kids in the right direction. And when they're old, they won't be lost. And this continues after school. We still have a need to belong. And with children especially, sometimes they'll compromise their values because of that need. You parents, man, you've got a job. That's why daddies cannot be in pornography. They can't be out there. You know, that's why mom, you need to be there for those children, man. Their hormones are going crazy. You've got to guide them and direct them and lead them. Do you understand that? It's a full-time job raising children. And number four, being in a community gives you a platform to minister from. 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. That's crazy. I wish I had time. I'm a Bible study teacher. Sanctify Christ as master owner in your hearts. Always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that's in you. Yet do it with gentleness and reverence. Look at the next verse. 2 Corinthians. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on the behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. In 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Tribal connections form a bond from which effective evangelism takes place. See, God might even order some of you to be in a car club. God doesn't want us always to hang out with Christians. And so when you're in a car club, you're going to hear people's needs. You're going to hear what they're going through. As you're sitting there waiting for people to come and look at your cars, you'll start engaging in conversation. That's an open door for you. Especially if you have Christ sanctified in your heart as Lord. PTA, the rodeo circuit, motorhome club, foster parents in meetings, motorcycle groups. See, I believe the church needs to go back to its roots. We used to have a lot of small groups centered around golfing, motorcycle riding, horseback riding, shopping. What we did, hello, we just thought, there's a lot of people in our church that like to do what I like to do. And so let's open it up to anybody who wants to come. And then we'll minister Jesus in the process. I remember one story years ago, and I've told it before. A lady couldn't get her husband to come to church. He wanted nothing to do with church, nothing to do with church. He wouldn't even expose himself to the truth. And then one day he heard that we had a fishing group, but he liked to fish. And he heard some of the fun things our fishing group was doing, like giving, you know, a cake away to the person who got the biggest fish and doing all this stuff. And he said, I'll go fishing with you. You know where the hot spots are? Yeah. He got in and got saved. He got close to God's people. See, we need to be more intentional. I mean, card games, sports groups. I mean, if nothing else, man, say, hey, I like to watch sports. I'm having jalapeno poppers Thursday night. Come on over. Those jalapeno poppers are getting me there. Brazil just had a big revival. Have you heard about it? Brazil's going off the charts for Jesus, man. That's why in the UFC, almost every other guy says, I want to thank the Lord Jesus Christ. All these Brazilians are getting saved. They had 140,000 people congregated together in a stadium. And they were hearing the word preached. And Brazil has said, we are recommitting ourselves to the Great Commission like never before. Even their president got saved. But they're saying, we're going after the Great Commission. And again, I don't know how to tell you this, but that's the reason you're left on earth, to go make disciples. You're not here to recreate and procrastinate and to retire and enjoy your motor. You can do all that secondary. We are here to win the world for Christ before Jesus comes back. And we can do it together. How do you do it? By praying for people every day, by giving them an invite to come to church. It's all simple stuff. It's not hard. Now let me take you down another road, and I'm going to come back. And I'm trying to watch the clock here. Romans 7, 14, 16. A whole different road now. Let the other road go, okay? We're through with that one for a second. Now, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For what I'm doing, I don't understand. For I'm not practicing what I'd like to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. Have you discovered yet that you're living with two people? Have you discovered that? There is the flesh, the body. That flesh, the body, has a nature. And then there's the real you, spiritual you, living inside the flesh-natured body. And those two are at war all the time. So your body says, hey, we live for me for 30 years or 20 or 15 or whatever. Feed me, feed me. And the spiritual man says, no, under new ownership. We're not going there anymore. Now, without the Holy Spirit in me, now think about this. Without the Holy Spirit in me, my flesh left alone will try to rule my life. Why? Because I've been living with the fleshly nature for a lot longer than the spiritual nature, usually. The whole idea of Christian growth is to starve the flesh and feed the spirit. And keep starving the flesh and feeding the spirit, and keep doing that until the spirit is stronger than the flesh. That's the journey you've been called on. Now, that's the process. See, God created me to have desires. That's why he made me. desires for relationships, desires to communicate, desires for intimacy. He put all those things in me, but when we lost the Holy Spirit, those things got perverted. Now we need the Holy Spirit back to get them under control again. So what he's telling us here, Paul says, you know what? He says, because I'm not at the point yet to where the Holy Spirit's fully developed in me, I need laws to keep me from crossing lines. Do we need laws in the physical realm? Yes. If we didn't have speed laws, when I'm on the freeway, I feel that 85 is just about right. When I go to Vegas, they're doing 90 and 100. When I'm doing 80, they're doing 100. And I know 80's not, and I know I'm wrong, but if you don't look at your speedometer, you don't sin. I have no idea how fast. I'm thinking I'm doing 80, probably. Seatbelt. I never wanted to put seatbelts on, but the law was there, and I got in a habit of doing it. Now it's just natural. Because I know I'll get a ticket for doing 85. So what I set my odometer, or not my odometer, but I set my cruise control on, if the speed limit's 70, I set it on 73. If it's 75, I set it on 78. I do. I really do. Because I know the high patrols don't care. But you know what? It's natural for me now because the law has made it that way. If there wasn't a law, I'd still throw my kids in the back of my pickup bed. That was fun riding in the back of the pickup bed. How many did that? I did it forever. But now that it's a law, I wouldn't think of it. Why? Because it's ingrained in me now. Verse 18 and 21. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, for the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. I find in the principle that evil is present in me, and also the one who wants to do good. Look at 24, 25, and 8 and 1. It says, wretched man that I am. See, Paul's stuck here. He's going, man, why am I believe this is describing his new walk with God. I think he's a young convert here, but he says, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? He says, man, I'm doing what I don't want to do, and what I want to do, I'm not doing, and it's a constant battle. Who is going to set me free of this? And he goes, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He did it. He did it. So then on the one hand, I myself, my mind, am serving the law of God, but on the other hand, my flesh, the law of sin. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He says, you know what? He says, man, I want to be perfect, but I'm having a hard time. I'm doing the very thing I don't want to do, and I'm not doing the very thing I want to do. And he says, man, this struggle, who's going to help me? He says, oh, Jesus has done it. Jesus has done it. And then he puts a little addendum here. Now, this addendum, I believe, is couched in a truth that you need to know. Once you get saved, you're on a journey with the Lord. You still have a lot of sin in your life, and you're still going to make a lot of mistakes. You're still going to fall. You're not going to be perfect. I tell all new Christians, you know, the first few years especially, you're gonna do good for a while and you're gonna fall down in sin. You're gonna do good for a while and fall down in sin. As you get older in Christ, that falling down gets further apart. But Paul said, I know you're in a process of being changed, and in that process you're gonna fall a lot. But I wanna tell you something. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The Lord knows you're gonna fall a lot, and Jesus has covered all your sins. Just get up, wipe the dust off your pant leg, and keep on going. That's all you have to do. Now look at verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Oh, man. You know this in a practical sense. The Bible says when you sin, you die. And so you sin, you do something you know you shouldn't do, and you go, oh, my gosh. This is your natural reaction. You go, God's through with me now. Oh, man, he's through with me now. God, I'm sure that's the last time. Oh, man. Oh, God will probably never talk to me again. You wake up the next morning, and there he is. Good morning, Ron. I go, oh. He says, you don't get it, do you? Have you read the word? I told you if somebody sins 70 times 7, you forgive him. You know how many more times I'll forgive you? He says, you're my kid. The Holy Spirit lives within you. Sin can't separate you from me. So there's a law of life in Christ Jesus that overrides the law of sin and death. So I sin and I die, but immediately I'm alive again. That's a law. You sin, you die. So I sin and momentarily I die real quick and I'm alive again. I sin, I die, and I'm alive again because the law of life in Christ keeps overriding it. Does that make sense? Now verse 4. So that the requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. Huh. The requirement of the law is you got to be perfect. The law says be perfect and then you can live with God. Well, we know we can't be perfect. The word perfect means mature in the Greek very often. Now here's the deal I want you to see here. Our goal when we start serving Christ is to get rid of the sin and start living a life pleasing to God. In that process, we're going to fall. So we have a verse that says, there's therefore not condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so what we do wrongly, and hear me, we do this wrongly, we start trying to fight against sin. I won't sin, I won't sin. I know I did it 10 times last month, but I won't, I won't, I won't. I won't, I won't, I won't. You're doing it all wrong. So to fighting against sin, start obeying the Spirit. Put the premises there. Do you get this? Look at Galatians 5:16. It says, but I say walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Stop trying to fight the sin and start obeying the Spirit. The Spirit will tell you what to do, so the flesh will have no hold on you. Now verse 5, 6, 9, and 11. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, they're always thinking about things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. However, you're not in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, then you're in the Spirit. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to him. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life, constant life. He'll give constant words. He'll give constant encouragement. He'll be talking to you all the time, to your mortal bodies, through his Spirit who is inside of you. Okay, listen up. Let's put this all together. If you have the Holy Spirit in you, he's going to be moving all the time. He's going to be saying things. He's going to be putting things on your mind. Now, with that in mind, let's go back to our topic today. The title's called Life is Mundane. Now, for most all people, that statement is true. I struggle with this title after I put it up. Because I know that life is mundane to a certain extent for everybody, but for me, really, life isn't mundane. But you're a pastor, Ron. I considered that. You're a pastor, so your life isn't mundane, but we're just regular, ordinary people out here. I considered that. But you know what? I'm not really so much a pastor as I'm someone who has learned to walk with God, and I'm so pumped about what I'm learning, I cannot keep it to myself. That's what got me up here. I'm no different than you. It's just I express my excitement so much, God says, we got to give him a platform. Now, it's beyond me to keep to myself what God is doing. This week, we had two big God stories, and I can't share them with you yet. You'll see in the future, I mean, two big ones. It's been said that I can be compared to a beggar telling other beggars where to get bread. Let me tell you why my life is not mundane. Here's my typical schedule. I go to bed at 9 o'clock usually. If the elderly people on their apps don't wake me up at 10:30 or 11. I get up at 5:30 in the morning. I do my devotions, pray, check my Facebook, go in and make my protein shake, 2 apples, a couple blueberries, banana, green juice, take it and take a caffeine pill. Then I go to the gym, exercise, then I go walk somewhere. Then I come back, have a breakfast, study, do some meetings, visits, or whatever's on the agenda. Come home at night and watch an hour of HGTV or hour and a half, unless a sporting event's on. I go to bed. Next day, same old, same old. See, but Ron, I thought you said your life isn't mundane. I did. My life would be mundane if it wasn't for two things. Number one, the Holy Spirit inside of me and my community connections. Otherwise, it'd be mundane. So let me go on my schedule again and show you how it's not mundane. I get up at 5:30, I do devotions and prayer, and I go to this book that I have, a really crazy good book called Fire Starters. And almost every morning without exception, I go to my devotion. I go, whoa, oh, God, Debbie, you know what? This is what we're going through right here. Oh, did you see this prayer today? The prayer matches the devotions. Oh, my gosh, I got to. And so all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit's in me. I'm going, wow. And then I start praying. Lord lays two people in my heart. And I go, wow, it's 6:30. Isn't it too early to text them? I got something for them. I want to talk to them. Then I go to the gym, and I try the Jesus at the well thing. I just every once in a while say, hi, good morning, how are you? Kind of throwing bait out to see if anybody bites it. Sometimes I don't even get a work out because people want to talk about Jesus and they want to get prayer. But see, the Lord's in me and then I go walk and pray. And when I walk, I kill two birds with one stone. If you see me walking anywhere at a park or a golf course or a mall or something, I'm on my phone fellowshipping with someone or I'm praying and God's talking to me and it's just crazy. And I could go on and on. Do you see why my life isn't mundane? Two reasons. The Holy Spirit's in me, and he's always saying all kinds of things and doing things. I mean, so I'm in my routine. I'm doing what I normally, but the Lord's talking to me. And the second thing is my community connections. I get people calling, Pastor Ron, you know, I'm going to surgery today. I don't want you to forget to pray for me. Pastor Ron, I mean, it keeps me busy. My community connections and the Holy Spirit in me keeps my schedule from becoming mundane. Now, I'm going to end with a story that comes from my book. And it shows you how. In fact, let me throw up this PowerPoint first. Life happens to you while you're making other plans. In my book, Rabbi Michael Weiser, who lived in Lincoln, Nebraska, he was just doing his own thing, minding his own business, making life happen. And a guy named Larry Trapp, a self-proclaimed Nazi, a Ku Klux Klan officer, decided to start harassing this rabbi. It's kind of like, this is my life's purpose, to harass you and make your life miserable. He starts sending all kinds of mailings to him, posters and letters and cards, and he began to harass him with phone calls and all of that. And so after a long time of enduring this, the rabbi started getting kind of nervous about his family and everything. He decided, I'm going to reverse things here. And so he did an investigation and found out this Larry Trapp, this guy who was persecuting him, was 42 years old. He was clinically blind. He was a double amputee. As he began to look at this guy's life, he was convinced that all of these bad things was causing him to be bitter. So the rabbi had a plan. He started calling Larry. He said, I must call 10 times and left messages on his answer machine 10 times until one day he picked up. And he said, you know what? He says, this is Rabbi so-and-so, and I just want to know, is there anything I can do for you? Like, can I take you to the grocery store? I come by and pick you up today. Could I take you to the mall? Could I run errands for you? Start praying. And at first, I don't think he was accepted, but he just kept doing it. And finally, the guy let his guard down. And the rabbi was able to pick him up and take him places on and on. And later, Larry Trapp admitted this. He said, I heard in the rabbi's voice something I hadn't experienced in years. And it was love. It was love. Hadn't heard it for years. Soon a relationship developed. Trapp was won over. He gave the rabbi his swastika rings, his hate tracks, his Klan robes, and he became a changed man. And he summed it all up when he said, they showed me so much love that I couldn't help but love them in return. See, we might have our regimented schedules, and we do the same thing day after day after day, but the very fact that we're connected to community and we got relationships going, which is going to really, really create a lot of excitement in our life, and because the Holy Spirit lives within us, that routine is always going to take life down different roads. And our life will not be mundane. But here's the problem, and I'm going to end. I'm convinced that there's an epidemic in the church of people who have allowed life to get in the way of knowing the Holy Spirit. We have to come back and read over and over. I really skimmed through the verses in Romans 8, chapter 6, 7, 8. We've got to get to know what to expect with the indwelling Holy Spirit in us. He's going to be putting thoughts in our minds. He's going to be dropping people in our hearts that he wants to remind us of, to minister to. This is on a daily basis. He's going to be talking to us about things that we forgot to do that we should do. It's going to be such a busy life going on in here and then out here with the people we're connected to that your life will be impossible to be mundane. Impossible. But you have to refocus yourself. Is that okay? That's it. That's it. That's it. We have a bunch more in this series. We want to talk about life is busy. We got another one we want to talk about life is fragile. Kobe Bryant showed us that life is fragile. Here today, gone tomorrow. But each one of these will be in a different study. So today, don't let your life be mundane. Get a hold of the Holy Spirit and get into a group where you start hearing people's needs and everything, and your life will never be mundane. Let's pray this right here. Father God, I thank you that you've given us the Holy Spirit who inside of us emotes and he communicates and he talks and he comforts and he puts ideas in our heart that were never there before. And so, Lord, teach us to walk close to the Holy Spirit. And then teach us also to all be in a community with other people. Because, Lord, it's hard to serve other people and help them if we don't know their needs and getting into communities where we learn people's needs. And so help us to pursue those two things. And anything in between you want to say to us today, then just make that very powerful as we drive home. We thank you. We love you. If you're here today, you've never given your life to God, never been born again, what does that mean? Campus pastors, you can take it and close it. Tom, Doug, Steve, John, you can close it. But I want to say, what does that mean? If you're here today and you cannot remember one single time in life when you asked for the Holy Spirit to come and live inside of you and make you born again, if you can't remember doing that, do it today. Say, God, I give you my life. Send the Holy Spirit, come into my body, and you start making the calls. You start helping me live for Jesus. And once you receive the Holy Spirit, you must really receive him. Believe that he's going to talk to you. Believe he's going to put desires in your heart that would not have been there otherwise. Start getting in tune with the Holy Spirit. When you go to work, say, Holy Spirit, what do you want to say to these non-believing guys today? Before you leave the house, say, Holy Spirit, do you want me to take a book and give it to anybody? Put that on my heart. Do you want me to invite them to church? Just start working with him, and your life will not be mundane. I'll tell you that. Thank you, Lord. Bless this day. If you're not born again, we've got people to pray with you up here. We're going to take morning offering and do one more song, and then we're out of here. God bless.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King. Here is our love. Here is